Good evening, everybody. By way of announcement, just real fast, the young adults, the teenagers, we're having a devotional after services tonight. It's going to be in Agora Hills, so we're going to leave pretty quickly after services conclude. So if you want to go to an awesome evening of food and worship, please tag along with the young adults. We appreciate everybody coming. Many of you, hopefully, have been watching with as much excitement as I have over Black Friday. I love every year Black Friday rolls around. It's kind of like what I imagined the gladiators were back in the days of the Romans. That people were getting excited over what fights we're going to see on YouTube. And all of you look at me with smiles, but you know you are all as excited as I am. Right? Saturday, you turn on your TV just to see who gets pummeled by a mob of people to save $100 on an Xbox. It is incredible. I don't know whether to cry or to smile. I don't know if this is just a national prank that we play on ourselves every year, but I am constantly amazed by what lengths we will go to save some money. I am blown away by it. I see crowd after crowd laying waste to people in front of them for blenders and toasters and things they don't even need, and things that if they do need, they could probably have gotten online cheaper anyway. But we love to save a couple of dollars. See, I know what the world's expectations are on how we should spend our money. I see it every year. And it's really amazing that we see this time of year, when it's around Thanksgiving and Christmas, when we're supposed to be focusing on others and we're supposed to be focusing on what we're thankful for, the things that we have received throughout the year, and yet the world flaunts in front of us what they expect of us. They expect us to fight each other over money, over deals that aren't even deals. You can go to Amazon.com. Please go to Amazon.com. The world wants us to fight each other. The world wants us to focus on what it believes to be really important. That is how much we have, how much money we have. And so this time of year, I like to focus on God's expectation of us and how we should give and spend our money. Many of you know, I put this up on Facebook. It was a very frustrating day, and I needed prayers, but I was taking our car in because it was having some issues with the front end. It was like you had to cock the steering wheel in such a way in order to drive in a straight line. And so I knew something was the problem. And so I took it in for an alignment, which was going to be $80. And I thought, man, that's an expensive alignment. All right, they better fix everything with the front end of this car. And so I dropped it off at Les Schwab, which is the tire place up in Grass Valley, who, by the way, probably never have heard of a Ford Flex before. I had to describe to them my vehicle. And I was sitting at a Starbucks waiting for it to be done. It was only an hour. And have you ever been waiting for a mechanic to finish with your car and you got the phone call? All right, you're not expecting a phone call. You're expecting them to tell you it's done. And as soon as you answer the phone, you know it's going to be an expensive day. Right? You know, you're going in there to get your bumper fixed and you find out that your axle's destroyed or something like that. You go in there for nothing, and they give you the call and say, oh, by the way, yeah, we found something else. And immediately, you want to scream inside of your head. At least that's just me. Hopefully, I'm not the only person. You want to scream inside of your head. This is Thanksgiving, right? This is Christmas. This isn't supposed to happen now. And that $80 evaporated and multiplied into something bigger. And it became something of a struggle for me. You know, I know what the world expects of me. I know what the world expected of me in that certain situation. That is to rave, to get mad, to get upset, which I wanted to very, very badly. Because I hadn't expected to pay this much for this vehicle, but I realized God has a different plan for me. God expects us to act in a different way. So, what are God's expectations of us? How does He think we should spend our money? How does He think we should give our money? And that is a tough question, because if there is one thing that we love as human beings, if not Americans, that is our hard-earned money. The money that you have to spend. That is something that you worked for. That is something that you have earned. It is something there is a very finite amount of in that bank account of yours. So it's natural that we covet it. It's natural that we want it to grow. I won't even want to go as far as to say it's even godly that we may want it to grow. It better funds our ministries. It better funds our families. It better supports our lives. But what does God really want from us when it comes to money? I want to present to you two similar people who encounter Jesus, yet leave with a very, very different outcome. See, if the love of money is the root of all evil, how can we avoid having that kind of love for money? And I believe that these two people that I'm going to present to you tonight show you what to avoid, show you how to separate yourself from that love of money that helps you avoid that root of evil and may help you buy presents this year. Who knows? First, I want to look at the rich young ruler. So if you have your Bibles, turn them on. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. I had to preach in Grass Valley last Sunday. Last Sunday. And so that church is so technically heavy, and I absolutely love it because no one has physical Bibles. Everyone uses phones, computers, laptops, iPads. And so, except for me, that was like the first Sunday I actually had to use a physical Bible, and I felt like I was using something completely foreign. I had no idea how to handle it. So yes, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." Now when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Notice this, that Jesus begins this conversation with a confrontation, with a conflict. Jesus admits that this guy has a bad assumption. He says, "You assume that I am good." And no doubt, by his standard, Jesus is good. But Jesus knows this, that this rich young ruler is using good improperly. He says, "Okay, you assume that I am good, but know this, God is the only one that is good." Jesus begins this conversation by trying to reorient how this ruler, how this rich man determines what is good. And Jesus gets him thinking, will this be good after he leaves here? And I know Jesus is already, he's got to be thinking several steps ahead into this conversation as to where he wants this young man to leave. And I imagine that Jesus is even thinking, I wonder if he truly accepts goodness. That if God was to give him something good, would he identify it as such? There are many things that God gives us this last in our lives. There are many things that God has given us this past year that we look at and we say, yes, those are good gifts. But while going through them, those trials, those tribulations, those hard times, we didn't think it such. We did not think those were good things from God. But yet they were. This rich man thinks, all right, Jesus is good because so far I have had a good life. So far, good things have happened to me. And so Jesus wants to stop him there. Wait. Wait until you see what goodness really is. And then you can come back to this. Then you can call me good. Then you can call God good. Jesus is already prepping him for a very difficult lesson. Now, Jesus says, all right, do all of these things. Follow the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And honor your father and mother. And this man admits to doing these things. However, have you ever been asked to clean out your room, but instead of actually cleaning out your room, you dumped it all under your bed? Have you ever done those things? I heard a little bit of laugh, so I got to admit there's at least one of us, two of us, including me. Right? When I was a child, I was a ninja when it came to cleaning my room, because I never cleaned my room. I would hide it in drapes. I would hide it behind doors. And I would go out of my way to not clean my room. I am amazed still how much energy I dedicated into not doing a thing that my mother asked me. And it would have required significantly less energy just to do what my mom asks. But I admit, I am stubborn. I'm probably the only one. Right? Yes. This man is presenting his clean room to Jesus. He is showing his righteousness to God. He is presenting himself saying, "See, Jesus, I cleaned my room. Look at it. It's spotless. I've done all of the things that you have asked me to do," right? This is the part of the lesson that gets scary. Jesus points out the one thing, the sock out of the drawer, right? That represents all the filth that's inside of that drawer. He points out the part of the curtains where it's messed up because you've tried to hide your jackets between your window and the curtains just so you wouldn't have to hang them up. He goes, "Oh, wait a minute. There's something. What is that over there? What is the sock out of place? Why is the drawer not closed properly? Why is it not perfect?" If you're going to present to me perfection, then I'm going to point out what makes it imperfect. And Jesus points at the one thing this rich young man was trying to hide. Verse 22. "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Straight for the throat. The thing I love the most about Jesus. Man, he cuts through all the webs, through all the cords. He pulls out the drawer and everything springs out and the room is trashed again and says, "Wait a minute. How about your wealth? All right, you've done everything else. Let's point out the weakness. If you're going to make me ask for it, then I'm going to demand it from you. Sell everything. Give everything. And you will have treasure beyond number. And you will follow me. But you have to give it up. You have to give it up." See, if you are looking for a list of things to do to get eternal life, God will always find the one thing that you've neglected to do. This man is hoping for a list. This man is hoping for things to do in order to earn eternal life. And God points out and says, "Man, look at this. Look at this wealth that you have, that you're holding on to. Give it up. Follow me." Now, turn over to Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at our next example. And he is my favorite. Zacchaeus. That's right. I know. Okay. Once Thomas can let me speak, I'll do it. All right, so Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Okay. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran out on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of the man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." See, Jesus demands only the basic requirements of the law to be met. All right, he only wanted from Zacchaeus what was expected. That is, Jesus is in need. Can I stay at your house? Now, in the Jewish culture, homes had a guest house built in specifically for people in need. It was so that when people were traveling through, they would wait in the center of town until a Jewish person who lived in that town would come by and ask them, "I have a guest house. It is open. Would you stay there?" That was required by their law. to provide something for people in need. And Jesus only demands the basic requirements of the law to be met. Notice this. Jesus doesn't immediately command Zacchaeus to give his money away. How unfair is this? Jesus passes by, sees another rich person. He doesn't tell him, Zacchaeus, come down here. Now, give everything you have and give it to the poor. Now. Jesus doesn't even do that to Zacchaeus. The last encounter, he left a man in tears because he required everything from him. So where is the same requirements for Zacchaeus? Where's that same request for money? Where is Jesus with his hand out saying, give it? Give everything that you have, because we don't find it. Jesus doesn't even ask Zacchaeus to do anything dramatic. He doesn't ask him to do flips. He doesn't ask him to do anything impossible. Come down, because I'm staying at your house. See, the difference is Zacchaeus beats him to the question. Zacchaeus beats him to the question. Zacchaeus confronts Jesus and says, wait. I'll give back if I've defrauded anybody. I will give everything I have. I will give it up anyway. Zacchaeus confronts Jesus, and the first thing Zacchaeus does, whoa, who am I? What am I? What is my wealth compared to you? What is my money compared to you? I will give up everything. And think of the witness that Zacchaeus is to the crowd around him, the crowd who is grumbling, the crowd who is saying, this is a sinner. You can't fight against that witness. You can't fight against that example. So what is really different between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler? If you notice back in chapter 18, starting in verse 1, Jesus begins a conversation. And he is talking, and he represents three different lessons and three different examples. And the first one, starting in verse 1, if you see the big black heading, it is the parable of the persistent widow. And we have this story of Jesus talking about a widow who is seeking justice. So she is constantly and consistently going to the judge, asking for justice, asking that what was ever wronged be made right. And so finally, this judge, this heathen judge, this guy who does not believe in God, says, fine, this woman is going to drive me crazy. Give her whatever she wants. And Jesus looks at her and says, that's what you need to be like. You need to be like that persistent widow seeking justice. The next we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee is going before God, boastful, saying, how great am I? Look at all that I am, God. You should be amazed. And then the tax collector goes before God, beats his chest, tears his clothes, says, I am the sinner. I am that sinner that the Pharisee is talking about. I am the sinner, the worst, the very worst. And Jesus presents us with a choice in that parable, saying, which one are you? Are you the Pharisee who thinks too much of himself? Are you the Pharisee who thinks you are all of that, whatever that is? Or are you the tax collector, the one who humbles himself before God and says, I desperately need whatever you have to give because I am the sinner. In the next story, we see that Jesus has brought children. And at first, his disciples turn them away, thinking that Jesus is too important for children, too important for infants. And Jesus says, no, this is not the point. You still don't understand. You have to become like children in order to come into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be like kids. Don't you see? They've got it. They've got all that. They've got everything that you need. You want to be closer to me, then you must become more like a child. And then we see the two stories. I know. That's right. We have the two stories of the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. See, the difference between them is the beginning of Luke chapter 18. It is having a persistent, humble, innocent faith. This is what separates the two stories. Zacchaeus shows what Jesus has been talking about thus far. Zacchaeus represents everything that he has wanted out of us. He says the rich young ruler did not get it. He did not get the persistent, humble, innocent faith. The rich young ruler only wanted what he had. And sure, he felt horrible about it, but the fact is the rich young ruler did nothing about it, didn't give up what he was holding on to. And then Zacchaeus represents perfectly for us how we should treat our money, with persistent, humble, innocent faith. I'm not telling you here how to spend your money. I'm not telling you, and we are not telling you, we're trying not to tell you, what you should spend your money on, or how much, whether or not how much you've spent is enough. Are you treating your money like the rich young ruler, or like Zacchaeus? Are you holding on to it desperately, or are you willing to let it go? Or are you willing to let God have it, however he deems fit? I am amazed by the generosity of people. I am amazed by what churches give to. I can go from story to story, both personally and things that I have witnessed, things that I have heard, and tell you the miracles, the absolute miracles churches have done for others. It is incredible what God is able to do when you let go of your money. When you look at it and you see it not as yours, but as God's, in a very real way. I know that this is easy for us to hear lessons like this and think, well, that means I'll just give 10% more on Sunday mornings. We're not asking to up your giving. I am telling you that God has freed you from tithing so that you can give beyond a 10%. God has freed you from the law so that you can give everything to anybody who is in need. For if you must make God ask for it, he will require everything from you, and he will take it. It's best to let it go now before he asks. You don't want him to ask. So I plead with you, be persistent, be humble, and have innocent faith with the money that you spend this year and the next year. So please, let us stand and let's continue worshiping God.